In 1 John 2:29, beautiful, beautiful verses tonight. We're going to finish the second chapter of the 1 John.
I got me two new pairs of glasses yesterday, and neither one of them helped me read.
That didn't help you read at all, huh?
It didn't. I am going to have surgery at the end of this month on my eyes. To replace the lens and remove the cataract.
Well, then you'll be able to see better.
Well, if I can see.
Yeah.
If they don't butcher it.
Yeah, well, you're always...
I'd like to get a pair of glasses that would make this Greek a little easier.
Well, brother, I'll tell you about Greek. You know, I'm going to tell you a little bit about Greek tonight. Just a little bit. When I went to the seminary, they used to tell me, it's easy for you. I just read Greek like that, and just... You know, I learned to read Greek the hard way. I learned to read uncials. That's all capitals with no separation. That's hard. That's why I learned to read Greek.
No punctuation marks on
No, nothing. You just got to figure it all out. And as you can see, I did it because I marked every and separated every word. Now, I told my class for the last 11 years here, or 12, that I've been teaching Greek, I said, if you'll stay in this class for 3 years, in 3 years, you will be able to read and write Greek if you just attend the classes. Now, when I was going to the seminary and they thought that I was so smart, when I was going to the seminary and I could do the Greek and do all this stuff, how many of you have been in my library?
No.
I have copied every word in the New Testament and written a commentary on all from Matthew through Revelation. I copied every word and wrote the translation underneath it, and all the grammar. I want you to understand something. I've been teaching Greek here 11 years, and I've been teaching Greek almost 40 years altogether. Now, if you just wander and waller around in Greek that long, you're bound to know something about it. But in the beginning, when they said that I was so smart, I had already copied half of the books in the New Testament and written it out in Greek and translate it before I ever went in a class. And they said, oh, you read it so easy. And you, how do you know all this stuff? How do you do it? Well, you know what? It's because I did it. You get it out of something what you put in it. I'm going to tell you. I was playing the guitar one day. I was playing a little bit earlier today. Anyway, I was playing some flamenco and classical music. I like classical. I used to be able to read it and play it, but after the strokes and things, I don't remember it all. But the guy was playing. He said, how long have you been doing? I said, about 15 minutes. But I said, really, about 25 years. It takes a long time. If you get out of something what you put in it. Now, some things, you know, are hard to learn. Greek was hard to learn for me. But I figured if I could learn it, figure out how to get it down, and anybody, I could teach anybody how to do it. Because it was hard for me. But I did it a lot. So, what I'm reading to you, Brother Preston over there in chapter one time, I gave him some tape. He said, you read Greek like English. You just read it and quote it like that, you know. I said, well, that's because I've done it a lot. You just thrash around in it. If you spend the next 30 years reading Greek like I have, you will be better than me. You will. If you spend that much time, as much time translating and reading it as I did, you will be better than me. Now, 1 John 2:29, as we get in here. Now, you're going to get what you put in this. But if you just hang around for 3 years, it's going to rub off on you just like stink off of skunk. How many of you run over skunk lately? You tell you've been there. All right? You hang around this class 3 years and you will learn Greek. Eon, Aidete, Tote, Dikaios, Eston, Genoskete, Hoti, Kai, Pos, Ho, Hoyon, Tain, Dekayo, Sunain, X, Altu, Gage, Nate. All right. What? What? Oh, this is the second chapter, verse 29. Yeah, 229. Now, the cross reference to this verse is John 7:18, John 1:13, John 3 and 3, 1 John 3 and 7, 3 and 9, 4 and 7, 5 and 1, and 5:4 and 5:18, and then 3 John 11. These are all cross references to this verse. Like I said, you do not take one verse out of the Bible and try to teach something different than all the rest of the verses the Bible teaches, because they all stand together. All right. Eon. Now, what is that? What is this? Can anybody tell me what this little eon is there?
Well, you say if.
If, that's right. Okay. But what is it? What part of speech is it? It's a
conjunction.
It's a third class conditional particle. Okay? It's a third class conditional particle. And the grammatical rule that is what? The condition is undetermined, but with prospect of determination. All right? And what makes it that way? What is making it that, like that?
That little old thing?
Wait a minute. I goofed. I didn't look far enough ahead. I told you lies just right now. Remember when I told you that eon could be a first-class conditional?
Since.
Huh? Since. Now look down there and see what happened here. I goofed. It should be translated since, because that little eon right there, I didn't look far enough. That should be translated since, because that's a first-class conditional particle. Now, a first-class conditional particle, you just erase the third class and put a first class down there, okay? First class. First-class conditional particle. What makes it a first-class conditional particle? The indicative mode. If it's in subjunctive mode, subjunctive mode is a mode of doubtful affirmation. The indicative mode is a flat statement of fact. Isn't it? Remember that. All right. Since you know that righteous he is. Look at that. Since ye know. Ye have known, yes.
What makes it indicative?
The second person plural, second aorist indicative active. The first verb. But look and see, every verb is the same way. Second person plural, present indicative active. Look down through here. They're all indicative. Okay? So that has to be a first class conditional. It can't be a third class.
You know.
Yeah. We know this. These are all statements of fact. Is Jesus righteous? Is Jesus righteous?
Yes.
Is there any doubt of that?
No.
Okay. So, it has to be a first-class conditional. It has to be translated since. Okay? Since, first-class conditional particle. Condition determined as fulfilled. That grammatical rule is. Condition determined as fulfilled.
It's like saying, if he is, and he is, and then in there and going on with it.
Yeah.
That's what it's like.
Yeah. You would translate it here, since ye know. And it's actually more than ye know, it is ye have known. Okay? Ye have known, because the second person plural, second aorist. Now, what is second aorist? It's a tense in Greek. Aorist tense is what kind of action? Punctiliar or point time action.
Second aorist is just a little bit longer, isn't it?
Yeah, second aorist is just a little bit more. Here is first aorist. Okay? That's a dot in time. As far as time goes of the fulfillment of this verb here. Second aorist is just a little bit longer. Now let's look and see what it's talking about. Since ye know, or ye have known. Just put it, have known. What makes you know that he is righteous? Dikaios. What makes you know that Jesus is righteous?
God's Word.
Well, God's Word says He is.
The witnesses, that more witnesses.
Yeah. But not only that, You know that Jesus is righteous because His righteousness has been imputed to you. And when you realize and when you believe and when you experience that, you know. Did you take Brother Madden's class on the philosophy of religion, brother?
Well, I don't know, but he wasn't teaching that when I was
there. Oh, okay.
He
taught a class called the philosophy of religion. I ended up teaching it too.
I sat under a lot of his sermons so before that.
But true religion is a perfect marriage of knowledge and experience and feeling. If you get any of them out of order, then you're gone haywire. There are groups in churches today that are all feeling. Aren't they?
Sure.
I don't care what the word said, I know what I feel.
Holy rollers.
Oh, brother, don't call names now, brother.
I said the same thing you did on how many prayers.
That's right.
They think they're being spiritual.
Yeah. But it's all experience. It's all feeling. But now, is there feeling in true religion?
Absolutely.
Sure is.
But it ain't that kind of.
Now, let's go to another.
It's a result instead of the.
It's a result. Feeling is the result of knowing.
Because something that happens after you realize where Jesus is.
Yeah. Well, I'm going to tell you something. When you are saved, you won't be on a high cloud all your saved life. I can assure you. But every now and then, you get to go up there and smell the roses of heaven. You do.
The older you get, the more often.
Yeah. Well, the world doesn't get in the way. The world doesn't get in the way so much sometimes. Because once you wear out all your parts.
Looking for higher ground.
Looking for higher ground, brother. That was it. Once you wear all your parts out, this world isn't quite as glorious as it used to be. But then you start looking. I believe it's something that God gives us as we get older and we get more decrepit. It makes us want to be there more than here.
Yeah, there's an old song that says, "Sometimes I get homesick for heaven."
Yeah. Well, we know. We can know by experience that He is righteous. Righteous He is. Look at that, righteous, dikaios. What is that? It comes from dikio and decay. All right, now what does decay mean? Decay. It's a Greek word. This is where we get judgment from. Dikio, I judge. Now what judged the whole world? What judged the world since Moses? Law. Now, does the law say, according to Christ's life, does it say that He was righteous? Did He meet all the requirements of the law? He did not bend. He did not break. He fulfilled the law. Jesus said, not one little dot, not one little breather, not one little vowel, not any marking of the Old Testament law will be done away with until what? It is all fulfilled. Did Jesus fulfill the law?
Yes.
Because He was righteous. He was the only one to ever fulfill the law of Moses. All right. The Kyles, Eston, third person singular, present indicative active verb. All right. M-E-A Eston, third person singular. Present, indicative, active. Present tense, indicative mode, active voice. He is and He always will be righteous. Jesus was righteous in eternity past. And He was righteous in time and space. Isn't that beautiful? And He will always be righteous. And then gnoskete. We get our word knowledge from this. All right, I'm going to show you a little something. How do you spell knowledge? there's several different ways. You know, there's the English way and the American way and all that kind of stuff.
Oh, Spanish, it's conozco.
Yeah. All right, here's another word. Which one of these is right? J-U-D-G-E-M-E-N-T or J-U-D-G-M-E-N-T? Both of them.
Both of them are right, yeah.
Both of them are right. This is the old English spelling and this is the modern English spelling. Knowledge. Knowledge. Knowledge, do we pronounce the K?
No.
Do we pronounce the gamma in gnosko? Gnoske. It's actually noskete. Noskete is how you really pronounce it. It's not gnosko. We say gnosko, but it is really noskete if you go back into the old Greek pronunciation. All right. Essen noskete, or gnoskete if you want to pronounce the gamma. All right. How about angelos? Here's we have a. All right. Angelos. Here's a Greek word, angelos. Our word angel comes right out of the Greek. Okay? Angelos. Now look at the double gammas here. Alpha, gamma, gamma, epsilon, lambda, omicron, sigma.
That's where you get that name.
All right. Angelos. All right. The first gamma turns into a N. Angelos. That's the way. Angelos. That's the way it is in English. All right. We got our word angelos right out of it. We got our word knowledge right from Greek, gnosko, or noske, gnosko. If ye know, ye understand, that righteous he is, since ye know and understand that righteous he is, ye know also, second person plural, present indicative active, look at that. You continue to know that also all the ones doing the righteousness out of him has been born. Look at that. Now, once you've experienced the grace of God, what does the grace of God do in your life? Somebody quote me scripture. I want you to tell me from other scriptures what do we do when we are saved? Where would you go if you wanted to know about the grace of God in the Bible? Where is the book? Not even named right, but it's the book. In 2, 8, and 9. What book? Ephesians. All right, the book of Ephesians is actually a circular letter, but it was written out from, and they copied it and sent it out from Ephesus, so they call it the Ephesian letter. But that is a circular letter to all the New Testament churches. But Ephesians 2, 8 says what? In Greek now, let's translate it in Greek.
For by grace.
No, wait a minute. For in grace, immersed in grace, ye are having been saved by the agency of faith, and that not out of you all, or you. That not out of you. It is a gift of God. Isn't that the way it is?
How do you say gift in Greek?
Doros.
Huh?
Doros.
Doros.
Oh, yeah. It is a gift of God.
For we are His righteousness.
Yeah, now that's the one I want to get to. This is where I'm going.
Yeah.
What does verse 10? What does verse 10 say? For in grace you haven't been saved through faith. That out of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His what?
Workmanship.
His workmanship. His creation.
Unto good.
And we're created under what?
Unto good works.
Unto good works
which God hath before ordained
that we should walk around in them. That's it. All right, that's beautiful, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Now, is John getting off the beam here, or is he saying just exactly the same thing that Paul has said? He's confirming.
The source is the same.
Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 is a cross reference to this. All right? Since you know that righteous he is, ye understand and continue to understand that also all the ones, pas, ho, poion. This is a beautiful word, poion there. It comes from poie. All right. And then we have a practical substantive in there, and it is all the one or each one, all but each one. See that word pos? That's an adjective right there. But now we have whole, and what is that? That's nominative singular masculine. And then poion is nominative singular masculine, present participle active. That word is. That's a participle is one of them continuing things. Once it just keeps on rolling down the hill. All right? It reminds me of a snowball that's rolling and gathering speed. You know how, you ever seen that? People get a ball and roll it down a hill and just picks up more snow and rolls and rolls. That's what a participle is. It just keeps on going, but it never, the bottom of the hill never it's down. It just keeps on going. All the one, but every one, each one doing the dikaiosune. Each one practicing its present participle active. Nominative singular masculine. Each one and everyone that practices of righteousness out of him has been birthed, generated. That's part of the way we know a saved person, because they act like they're saved. Can saved persons act like they're not saved sometimes? Sure. But by habit and by general, practice, what do saved people act like?
Saved people. Like his children.
Out like his children. All right?
That's what he wants.
Having been birthed. Third person singular, perfect, indicative, passive. Having been birthed. You didn't get there. You didn't get birthed on your own. What part did you play in your being born, Brother Wally?
Nothing. You didn't know anything about it.
No. You didn't have any part in it at all. All right? We don't have much part in being born again, do we? The Holy Spirit is the one that draws us, and God is the one that gives us the faith to believe. We, at the very least, accept and repent. All this takes place at the same time. It's like that. It all happens at once. But we are having been born. We are having been birthed by God because of His generating power. The book of Genesis. That's where the word Genesis, it comes from this word. It comes from this word. Beginning. You have a birthing. The world has a beginning. The book of Genesis, Bereshith in Hebrew, Genesis in Greek, it means the beginnings. You have a beginning.
How do you pronounce that last word, has been born?
Geginete. Geginete. Third person singular, perfect, indicative, passive. Action is being done upon the person. All right? God is acting upon you. When you're born again, it's God that acted upon you. I'm not being Calvinistic in this thing.
No.
I want you to understand that. This is straight out. The drawing of the Holy Spirit is there. You're not going to get saved unless you're drawn. But the Lord says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. All right? If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to whosoever would believe. It doesn't say just the elect. Whosoever believe in Him. 1 John 2:2. What does that say? 1 John 2:2. Let's look. Brother Jeffy, you got your Bible there? 1 John 2:2. That's in the same chapter we're in here, see? What's it say there?
You're in 1 John?
1 John 2:2.
In Greek, yeah.
Well, you don't have to do it in Greek. Just read it in English. Yeah, read it in English.
He is the atoning sacrifice.
That's right. He is the atoning, He is the propitiation, He is the atoning sacrifice. That's good. What translation is that?
This one is the New International Version.
That's a pretty good translation of that. He's the atoning sacrifice. He is the atonement. He is the kafar, because the word kafar in Hebrew is the equivalent in the New Testament is halosmos. Arion. All right? That's the propitiation. That is the atonement. Go ahead, number.
He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world.
All right. The whole entire holos cosmos, the whole world. All of it. You see a dirty rat dying and leaving this world without Jesus Christ? He's also guilty of the blood of the Lord.
Yeah. You yes. would say that in German, you would say that er ist der Gnadenstuhl, which is the grace chair.
Yeah. Say that again loud, brother.
Gnadenstuhl.
Okay, now tell us what that is. The grace chair.
Yes.
All right.
The mercy seat.
That's right. The mercy seat or the grace chair. I don't care in the Old Testament, no matter what happened in the Old Testament, all the way from Genesis through to the cross of Calvary, all these people were, they believed by faith. I'm going to throw you out just a little bit of something here. Now, just think about this. This is nothing but just something for you to think about. Back in your mind, go to the book of Jonah. Jonah. That's the book of John in the Old Testament, all right? Jonah. John. All right? Go to the book of Jonah. God called Jonah to do something. Now, God, I preached a sermon. I think it was seven things God elected to do in the book of Jonah one time in the election. All right. God elected Jonah to go do what? To preach God's word to Nineveh. All right, which is basically Syria. Assyria. And those are the dirty rascals that invented crucifixion, by the way. And not only that, but why didn't Jonah want to go to Nineveh?
Because he didn't like them.
Huh?
He didn't like
the people.
He thought he was better than they were.
He thought he was better than that. Now, that's way Jewish people think anyway, isn't it? They're a little bit bigger than just a little bit, aren't they?
Yeah.
Just a tiny bit. All right. But why didn't he want to go to Nineveh? He wanted God to wipe Nineveh off the face of the earth, but what had God prophesied in his word?
That
Nineveh was going to be used as a tool of God to beat Israel up.
Yeah.
He was going to use this. He was going to use Nineveh to chastise Israel. All right. Is it getting too cool for you?
Yeah.
You're getting too cool? All right. Marilyn, could you turn that up just a little bit? All right. Turn it up just a little bit. God was going to use Nineveh to chastise Israel, and he didn't want to go there and save them. God had a job for him to do. Well, he hid out on a boat, didn't he? He went off in the opposite direction.
He tried to.
He tried to hide out on a boat. Now, God elected Nineveh to chastise Israel. He was going to use Assyria to chastise Israel. Jonah didn't want to go there. He didn't want that to happen. All right? So he was going to go the other direction. But God elected a ship to be used by Jonah. And then he elected to send a storm. All right, he elected to send a storm to shake everybody up. And during that storm, what happened?
He elected to kick him out of the boat.
God elected to have him thrown in the boat. Off the boat. Out of the boat. Out from the bottom of the boat into the ocean.
Then God elected to save
him. Then God elected a fish.
He elected him to save him.
Yeah, he elected a fish to swallow him and kill him. Where did Jonah cry out from? Did he cry out from the fish's belly? Or Sheol, the place of departed spirits. He was dead, people. He's dead. Was Jesus dead when he died on the cross of Calvary?
Yeah.
What did he say? I'll only give you one sign when he told that wicked Israel. I'll give you one sign. But as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, he was in the belly of the whale dead for 3 days, so will the Son of Man be. All right? He's dead, people. A lot of people say, oh, well, you know, they make all kinds of excuses for that people could live in a fish's belly and a whale's belly and be swallowed by one and everything else. He's dead, people. The miracle was that God brought him back to life and had that fish spit him out on the shore. That's the miracle. That's a lot bigger miracle.
You'd think he would be digested by then.
Yeah. Well, if he had digested, he stuck him back out. Just imagine what that guy looked like when he got spit out on him. Now, he elected that free ride, and the fish didn't even get to digest him, see? I mean, he spit him back out.
God's pretty sure he wouldn't open the door and get out.
Yeah. But he took him over there and spit him out on the shore. And then he went there, and he didn't like it. He didn't preach anything but hellfire and brimstone, and I hate you people. All of you going to die? That's why I preached my Uncle Bill, remember? I told you about that one time. I had an Uncle Bill that was the most worthless rascal that ever walked the face of this earth. Killed two or three men. I found one of them he killed. Got by with it all. Beat me up, almost killed me when I was a kid. Stole every toy I had and sold it for wine. One time he hit me with an axe handle so hard I almost died. I mean, I was only about 2 or 3 years old. And he took an axe handle and hit me as hard as he could hit me across the back with it. I couldn't breathe. I was black and blue from my head all the way to where my legs were. Almost killed me. He was up in the hospital dying. And the Holy Spirit put it on my heart to go talk to that rat. I went up there and I said, Bill, you're dying and you're going to hell. Ha, ha, ha.
That got his attention, huh?
Well, I tell you what, I did it with a vengeance, just like Nineveh was preached to. I didn't want the man to be saved. I was telling him he was going to hell, and I wasn't told him how he was going to hell, and he knew. I said, you know that I know everything you did in your life, you snake. I went up there and I kept telling him this like this, and he's crying. He started crying. And I said, there's one thing. God gave you a gift. You don't deserve it, you rascal. You ought to go to hell. But I said, Jesus Christ died for you. If you'll call upon Him and ask Him to save your soul, He will. But I know you won't.
Yeah, I want to. Yeah, I do.
He prayed and he was saved. And I didn't like it. If anybody ever deserved to go to hell, that's the rascal. You know, I've got two things that he didn't steal from me when I was a little kid. I've got a little blue car, about that long, and I've got a little pocket knife that he didn't steal. And I took them and put them in a hole of a wall, in a wall, and they plastered over it. And I went and bought that house from my mother many years later, and I took and cut a hole in that wall where that was, and I got my knife and my little blue car out of there. I wouldn't have them. And I still have them to this day. But that snake in the grass went to heaven. And you know what? I felt like Jonah did. That man didn't deserve it. My mother never would. She don't want to believe him. You don't want to believe he's in heaven, do you? He was a bad man. He took his brother out one time. He would take his brothers and beat him with black snakes. And just take dogs in a barn one time. They talked about him going out there and beating the dog to death with an axe handle. Beating it to death. Just to watch it die. His brother went out with him hunting. He had a little old Cocker Spaniel dog, and they went out rabbit hunting together, and he shot the rabbit and then he shot the dog to make his brother cry. He was bad, people. That's real bad. Bad man. But you know what? God, Jesus, died for that snake. And every one of us got to respond. You know, bad as they are, you ought to hear the gospel once. And then just let them go. That rascal didn't. But then later on, after he died, and after his sister died, my cousin called me and he said, I got a couple of Bibles I think you ought to have, and a picture. When I went later on in life, when I was pastoring and preaching and ministering, I'd go by Bill's place, and Bill would steal everything he had. Anytime, after my grandmother died, I caught him in my house and I beat him up one time with a BB gun. Thrashed him with the thing, but he was stealing her food. But I went to his house and he'd always give me a dollar or two. He said, here, Jimmy, I want you to have this. He didn't have very much, but he'd give me a dollar or two. And I prayed with him. And he prayed. And the old rascal went to church with his sister. After he died, after his sister died, they gave me, my cousin wanted me to have the Bibles that his father gave him. One of them was 1903 when he was born. He had bought him a Bible and wrote his name in this Bible and told him to my son. He wanted that boy to be a preacher. That's what he wanted for him in his life. In 1920-something, he gave him another Bible. And he wrote in there, he said, Bill, or William, I think is what he called it. He said, these would make good sermons. And he went and he marked all that Bible up. This was a good old man. This was what we call Papa Stewart. He prayed for that rascal until 1920-something when he gave him that second Bible. And the prayers of that old man, it wasn't me, but it was the prayers of that old man that led me by the Holy Spirit and led that rascal, his son, to the Lord. Now that's something. That happened with me. I knew that. I experienced that. And I kind of held it against God until I saw the prayers of that old man. And I have those Bibles. When I saw that, then I also know how powerful prayer is. 70 years. Over 70 years after that old man started praying for that boy, God saved that boy. 70-something years. And when did Papa Stewart die? What year did he die? 1930-something probably, wasn't it?
1935.
Yeah. God was still hearing that man's prayers. Now, when God saves you, you're on talking terms with God. And you've got a different experience. You've got a different knowledge of Him than ever in your life before. He is real in your life. And that reality, you know what? I remember I was teaching Greek. I was teaching the Gospel of John in this church. And I had just gone, I believe that I had just gone to Travis Hubbard's funeral. And I was on the way home, and I picked up the Bibles, and I came and taught the Gospel of John, and I looked. When I got on the way, I looked, and I saw what was written in those Bibles by his father. Righteousness. The old man was righteous. He was different. He was a good old man. This was my great-grandfather. His son wasn't a preacher, but his great-grandson was. God answered his prayer. Many, many years. Do you know that Abraham's children tie to Melchizedek? Through Abraham. Mm-hmm. What you do for the Lord, what you do for the Lord in your life affects your children and your great and your grandchildren and your great grandchildren. It does. Read that verse again, and maybe it's more real to you. Since ye know that righteous He is, ye know that also all and each and every one doing, and that word is poio, that's where we get the word poem from. It's from that word. What do you do in a poem? You make things rhyme. When you are saved, when you have that imputed righteousness, then it rubs off on you. Doesn't it? Though on doing the righteousness, out of Him has been born. Out of Him has been born. Beautiful stuff. Beautiful verses. 3 and verse 1. Let's go just a little further. Edete. Potapein. It's P. I noticed that I made that look like an alpha instead of an omicron. So you need to make that look more like an omicron. Potapein. Agapain, didokin, himan, ho, pater, hina, techni, theu, klethoman, kai, esmen, dia, tuto, ho, cosmos, u, gnoske, hemos, hote, uk, egno, altu. Ye see and ye know, second person plural. And what He's telling us to do it. You do it. Do it. Ye understand, ye see. It comes from hora'o, second person plural, second aorist, imperative active. And then we have the word potapen. And that one you can look up on page 338. And what it means, in the same manner, or how great as, how great of, it's a little adjective that describes. And you can look that up. I think the adjectives are in section 7 in the front of that analytical Greek lexicon. What manner or how great agape? What is the word agapeo? It's agape from agapeo. And what kind of love is agapeo? Sacrificial love. What great a love, didoken, he has given, third person, singular, perfect indicative active. When I saw my rotten old Uncle Bill saved by the grace of God after all he'd done all of his life, and saw how the prayers of his righteous father was, boy, I'm going to tell you something. A light went on. A light went on. What great love he has given to us, ho pater, the Father. If you want to look up pater, it's on page 312. The Father. In order that, techna, theou, children, little children of God, and this children, techna, means what? Born sons, born live births of God, we may be called, look at that, we may be called the children of God. First person plural, first aorist, subjunctive, passive. Subjunctive mode, we may be called. What makes up, what determines eternity? Where you spend eternity?
Volition.
That's the most dangerous gift that God ever gave you. Yeah. Anything. Angels, spirits. Volition is the most dangerous gift that God ever allowed His creatures to have.
Somehow God did it all, but you still have to say
that's
yes.
That's right. Subjunctive. Subjunctive means may or may not. Every time when it talks about salvation, it may or may not. What does it depend upon? Volition. The power of God is acting upon passive voice. Acting upon. Either we let God save us or we don't we?
The other term is determinism.
Yeah. And we are, first person plural, present indicative, and we are, because of this, dia and tuto, because of this or through this, it's translated better understanding because of this. The world, not whole cosmos, the world system, the ungenerated world system, Ephesians 2 tells us about that. And Ephesians 6, the world grabbers. When I say Ephesians 6, I always think of world grabbers. And the world, the unregenerated not, it knows. Third person singular, present indicative active from gnosko or nosko. Us, because not, it knew. Third person singular, second aorist indicative not, it knew. Him.
Now, two should be capitalized there.
Yeah, it should be. Because we're talking about God. We're talking about the Son of God there. Thank you for your attention tonight. Thank you for endurance of those hearts. Brother, did it surprise you?
No, it surprised me that you said thank you for your attendance. That's what we were doing.
Yeah. I'm going to turn you loose on the world. Go out and do something eternal. I hope you learned something tonight. From
good lesson.
Thank you, brother.
Good lesson.
We're going to start off with 3 and 2 next week. I hope this one lasts you to then. If it doesn't, come on Sunday morning and I'll lay it on you again, and then Sunday night I'll do it again. So Sunday morning at 9:15 right here, and Sunday afternoon at 4:30. Lord willing, and let me keep on breathing that long. thank you for your prayers. Last week I was so sick when I was here on Wednesday night, I didn't think I was going to make it through. This week I'm much better. Keep on praying. I need your prayer. Yeah, that's right. Prayers work. I just told you about how prayers worked over years. I mean it. Prayers work. Whether we like it or not. I didn't like that old man. But his daddy did. Sometimes only a mom and daddy can love somebody, huh? That prayer's worked. You got children like that? Pray for them. You may not ever see them be saved. But you know what? I wanted to get the rest of it on there. You may not be alive when your children repent of their sins and call upon the Lord, or your grandchildren, or your great-grandchildren, but your prayers matter for them right now. They matter for them right now. It matters. It really does. Brother Blanton, would you dismiss us in prayer, please, brother?
Yes, sir.